Thank you, brother. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we're going to be today. And the title of the message is United We Stand, and how important it is to be united in the faith. Just this weekend, I was talking with a pastor friend of mine, and as we were talking, he was telling me about all the problems he's having in his life right now, trying to take care of an aging mother, dealing with multiple emotional issues, a job, family, crisis that's going on. And at the end of telling me about all these very sad and depressing things, he just looked at me and said, you know, I don't know how people live life without the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, secondly, I don't know how you do it without a church, without the Lord and without a church. I want you to think for just a moment why church is so important in our spiritual life. You know, we get up and we do the game, don't we? We all come, we dress up, we attend church, and we might think, well, I'm here to get some nugget of truth that'll get me through my week. And that's not a bad thing, but did you know that church is actually incredibly valuable for your life personally, for your spiritual life? Let me just kind of give you a few just quick snippets of how church is so important and valuable to you and me personally in our spiritual life. Number one, you know, the Bible says that if we're believers, we are pilgrims and we're strangers on a journey. And it's so wonderful to have groups of people on this journey in this strange land, in this strange world of sin, that walk beside us and help us and encourage us and guide us. Isn't that wonderful that we have that? That we have a church body to surround us and encourage us? You know, I think also of Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, where the writers of Hebrews says that we're to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. That's why we come together. Did you know that your church is like a mirror in your spiritual life? You know, the truth of the matter is we're all blinded by our own sin. Think about that for just a moment. We are all blinded by our own shortcomings, our own sin, our own failures with the Lord. And you know, and I know from personal experience, that we're really good at justifying ourselves. We're really good at building ourselves up. But what happens when we come into a church is that church, God uses it to show us where the flaws are, show us where the blindness exists, to help us, to sanctify us, to strengthen us. The body of Christ is like a mirror to your spiritual life to strengthen and bless you. These are just reasons why we need the church, why it's so important. We need the encouragement, we need the mirror reflection, we need the gathering together so that we stir each other up in this wicked and sinful world. And church is so important in our lives. I want you to know that you encourage me, many of you encourage me in my spiritual walk, and I hope that I encourage you, and that's what we're supposed to do. That's why we fellowship. That's why we want to be together. That's why we want to be here and not somewhere else off, because we need church. We need that togetherness. But here's where the message comes in today. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, tries with every ounce and effort to destroy the fellowship, the unity, and the blessing of church in your life. You know, the devil will attack us personally, or his henchmen will attack us personally. We will be attacked by our own sin and the deceptiveness of sin. But did you know that another key way that your life can become miserable, given into sin, and destructive is if the devil can attack a church? A church. Specifically in the area of unity. And over again in the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament warn us about this. We are warned that we're in a battle that's not flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. We're warned that there will come in among us, Acts chapter 20, people that will try to deceive the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in latter days, many will depart from godly teaching and they will give in to the teaching of demons. They will give in to the teaching of occultic things that masquerade themselves as godliness, but it's not godliness. The devil is on his prowl to destroy the unity and the fellowship in a church, and thus to destroy many good and wonderful blessings in your life personally and in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is so important that we continually come back to Scripture and say, how can we maintain unity together? How can we stay together? How can we fight spiritually the battle that's before us? What is the grace that God is going to give us to walk together and encourage one another? Well, that's what we want to talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the importance of unity, how united we all stand. And God, by his grace, shows us two very wonderful blessings, wonderful tools, wonderful pointers that point us toward unity. The two things are simply this. Number one, God shows us in the Word today that unity is always grounded in truth. It's always grounded in truth. This is where it has to begin. This is the foundation of any unity in a church, is truth and right understanding and agreement on that truth. Secondly, what this text shows us is not only is unity grounded in truth, but unity grows, it flourishes under proper biblical leadership. It's grounded in truth among the body. It grows among proper biblical leadership. Those are the two evidences of grace in the text that God gives us to encourage us to continue to strive and live for unity. So let's examine these two and let's ask ourselves, am I doing this? When I look into the mirror of the Word of God and I'm around God's people, what does this reveal about me? Am I being a person of unity? Am I involved here for the sake of clarity and unity in my own life? And is God using these things to sanctify me and grow me? Well, look, number one, that unity is founded. The foundation of unity is truth. It's grounded in truth. Notice in verse 10, we see this grounding in truth where the Apostle Paul says in verses 10 specifically, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Now, what he's saying there is not that they're all supposed to be the same. I want to make this distinction. I say it every time that I talk about unity. Unity does not mean uniformity. Now, we have to make that distinction today because our culture wants us to be uniformed. They want transgender everything. There shouldn't even be a separate bathroom, right? I mean, you should just all go to the same bathroom. You should all cut your hair to look the same. You should all wear the same types of clothes, and there should be uniform. Now, that's what our culture wants to impress upon us. You know, I just want to say this. Anytime you have uniform in a culture, not unity, but uniform, it usually ends up in jackboots and large amounts of troops marching through streets. Just saying. You know, North Korea has uniform. Everybody looks the same, wears the same, has a uniform, says the same thing, does the same thing. So if that's what our culture wants, well, that's probably what they'll get. But when the Bible speaks about unity, it's not talking about uniformity. It's still giving room for differences. You know, men and women are different, and they should be. God created them. They're both in the image of God. You know, we all have different spiritual gifts. We're not all going to serve in the church in the same way. We all have different personalities. We all have different interests. There's nothing wrong with differences. And so when the Bible talks about unity, it's not saying you must all think exactly alike. You must all look exactly alike, and you must all do the same thing. That is not what this is teaching. When the Apostle Paul says in verse 10 that all of you agree, specifically notice what he's talking about. That you agree how? That you agree how? We'll keep reading. That there be no divisions among you. Well, what kind of divisions we ought to be asking? Well, he tells us. But that you be united, notice, in the same mind and the same judgment. That is our key. What kind of unity is he talking about? Mind and judgment. The mind and the judgment that he is discussing there is essentially our beliefs about Scripture, our doctrine about God's Word and God's truth, our understanding of the Word of God. So here's what he's trying to display to us. A church cannot be a church if they don't agree spiritually on the Word of God. Now, you can get a bunch of people together, and some people think that any divisiveness is wrong, but Paul is saying you cannot be undivided if you disagree on what Scripture is teaching and on the basic doctrines of the faith. Now, you know, you can get a bunch of Baptists together that all believe the same doctrine, and we're still going to have differences of opinion on a lot of things. I had a professor once who really helped me understand this. His name was Kendall Easley. You might remember him from our Bible conference. And he used to tell us in seminary, he'd say, men, you need to major on the majors and minor on the minors. And there are some things in the Bible that are major that you cannot compromise on. And those major things are things like the deity of Jesus Christ, the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God. Salvation is by faith alone, grace alone, through faith alone. And he said, these are the major things of the faith. But there are minor things of the faith. Which millennial view do you hold? If you actually think there is a blood moon that's going to end the world tomorrow, I mean, you can believe that. Those are minor things. And if we come together under one roof and we disagree on minor things, when is Jesus coming back? How is he coming back? Well, the most important thing, the major thing, is that Jesus is coming back, right? Not exactly all the little details. We don't know all the details. So we speculate on the gray areas. But we have to believe the majors. And you know this from any common sense thinking in life. I mean, you cannot have a sports team where they all philosophically disagree about the sport. Where one of them says this is to win, the other one says this is life, the other one says this is to boost gate sales. I mean, you can't have a team if you're not agreed upon a central mission. You can't have an army that is successful if we don't know why we're there and what we're doing there. It's just common sense. You can't have a nation that can't agree on truth, can't agree on philosophy, can't agree on culture. Folks, it's not about everybody thinking the same. We all have differences, but we all have to agree on certain major things. And in the church, agreeing on doctrine and agreeing on truth is absolutely essential. So we have to know the Word of God. We have to agree upon the Word of God. Let me just say this, that, you know, we are seeing in East Texas a large amount of cults that are forming. Now, you've heard of some of these cults. They've been in the news. But do you know that in the last 9 years that I've pastored here, and I've never seen this much concentration in one area. And I'm not saying it may not be unique. I don't know. I have no idea. But I have met people who believe that the Old Testament is the only rule of faith, that basically we need to get rid of the New Testament, and they have become Judaizers. Exactly what the Apostle Paul warned about in the New Testament, they are basically going back to Judaism, and they're denying the deity of Christ and the messianic rule of Christ. And there are people that have come to this church talking about that. There are people that have attended this church, and I've met with them, and they believe in an ark mentality. Think of Noah's ark. We are to cloister ourselves together on some land, close the doors, and wait for the second coming or whatever we're waiting for, the end of America, and then we can all crawl out of our basement and change the world. And so they're arking together, and there's people that are arking together. And they've come here, and we've met with some of these people. You know, you know about the particular popular cult north of us, and they've said that they have a new revelation from God. I've read their leader's book. It's way too thick, but I've read the book, and he talks about God has given me a special revelation that he gave no one else, And God is about to do something great, and he's raising me up to be the next prophet of God that's going to have a new word for the next generation. And so there's all these cults that have been coming through. They're not the Mormons. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're these new brands of cults that are all around us. And it makes a pastor scratch his head and say, why is there such a large concentration of that in this area? I think a couple of things contribute to that, but let me say one thing that I think highly contributes to that. There's a lot of unhealthy churches. Now, you can disagree and say that I'm mean and all of that, but there's a lot of unhealthy churches. There's a lot of pulpits that like to use the Bible as seasoning, and then they like to use their stories and their talks as the meat. And it's exactly the opposite in preaching. The Bible has to be the meat. Your stories have to be the seasoning. And so there's a lot of that that goes on. And let's be honest, there's a lot of disunity in many churches. There's splits and factions and quarrels. And believe it or not, people are attracted to cults because of this uniformity. People are attracted to cults because cults promise uniformity. It gives some kind of a peace in their life, and they say, oh, thank God, you know, everything else is falling apart around me, and the world is falling apart around me, so I can join this group, and we can cloister together, and they're the right group. They've got it all figured out, and everything's perfect. And friends, that never works out. It never works out. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying here that what we have to be as a church is we have to be a witness. And to all these people that are longing for unity and they can't seem to find it in the local church, so they're turning everywhere else to it, there are people that have been members of churches for long periods of time and now they're denying the New Testament and going to these other religions, we as a church should feel condemned by that. And we should say, you know what? Something is wrong. We've not been unified like we should have been. We've not been with the same mind and the same purpose. We've not been concerned about knowing the doctrine and the truth of the Bible. For far too long, we've told each other that stuff doesn't matter. Let the pastor worry with that, and let's get on with things that are relevant. And that's only led to the problem. Notice Paul says, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word name of our Lord Jesus Christ there is our witness, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we hold his name. Our unity is a testimony to the truth of the gospel. And a church that can't have unity is actually ruining that testimony of the gospel. But he says you have to be united. There do not need to be doctrinal divisions. You need to be of the same mind and the same biblical judgment. You must know your truth. You have to live it. Let me say one other thing, and then we'll move on to the second point. Notice in verse 10, he begins this admonition with the word appeal. I appeal to you, brothers. The word appeal there is I urge you, I'm asking you to strive for unity. Unity is not something that just happens. The body of Christ has to strive for it. In Philippians, we're told in chapter 2 to strive for the unity of the faith. Here, Paul says, I appeal, I'm begging you, I'm urging you, I'm coming alongside of you, brothers, to lift you up so that you will all biblically agree that there will be no divisions and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. Will be exalted. Unity is grounded in truth. And so let me bring this home to you. You know, are you one who promotes unity in the body of Christ? I mean, we need this body. Our community needs this body to be a healthy body. Are you one that promotes unity in the body of Christ? Just think about all the ways we can promote disunity. You know, we see someone doing something wrong in the church, and we gossip about them, we slander them. Now, we know better because the Bible tells us do not slander, do not gossip, do not talk negatively one to another. I mean, that's laden throughout the New Testament. That's a basic teaching. And yet, what are we doing when we get together out in the halls on Sunday morning, are we lifting people up with our speech or are we tearing them down? People are not going to always perform the way you think they should perform. They're not always going to be the way you think they should be. So are you lifting your brothers and sisters up in unity? In just the way that we talk, in the way that we react. Another good test, are you being one that helps unity? Do you have a critical spirit? A critical spirit. It's very easy to play the critic and to say home groups are bad and Sunday school is too long and too teachy and the sermon is going past 11:05 and nobody there shook my hand, and you know, we could go on and on, and that's just a spirit of criticism. You know, one of the things we can do as believers, if we are believers, is aid unity in the church by saying, you know, when I see a flaw, I'm going to help in that flaw. God has allowed me to see something that no one else is seeing, and so therefore God is calling me to aid and to help and to minister to this body to bring them to where they need to be. Or do you have a critical spirit, or do you have a serving spirit that says, I want to serve, I don't want to be critical, I want to help, I want to do something about this? Well, those are all just good tests that we can examine in our life to say, am I in the truth? Not just knowledge of the truth, but am I living the truth? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, am I living the truth? And am I encouraging the unity of the faith in the body where God has called me? Well, let me also say to some of you that you may not be church goers, church members, you may be visiting. Do you know the truth? The truth begins with Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, this kind of unity with God is not even possible. That's where we have to start, our unity with God. Unity is something only reserved for those who have been born again, filled with the Spirit of God. It's a byproduct of being a believer. The beautiful thing about the church is that God brings all different kinds of people, all different kinds of backgrounds, different kinds of even cultures and languages and looks, and he brings us together under one roof, unified in the Lord Jesus Christ. What unites us is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our hobbies, not our kids' friends, not where we all go to school, not where we all work. What unites us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a beautiful thing. You see, any organization on planet Earth can gather people around likes. Any organization. And a church that's doing that, I don't care how many people are busting through the doors, that is not impressive at all. Any organization in this community can gather people who all like the same thing, who all go to school together, who are all friends. Any human organization can do that. It doesn't take supernatural Holy Spirit power to do that at all. But only God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can gather people under one roof that are essentially different, intergenerational, socioeconomically different, and cause them to worship together and love each other under one roof. That is supernatural. That is something only God can do. And that is why we are to strive for it, for God's glory. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me tell you that if you're sitting out here today, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you must begin for unity to happen in your life. But for those of you that do know the Lord, and you are walking with him, let him ground you in truth. Let's move to number two. Not only is unity grounded in truth, but unity also grows when there is godly biblical leadership. When there's godly biblical leadership. We see this in verse 11 and 12 and following through the rest of our passage. At Corinth, there were problems within the body of Christ. Many of the people were following leaders. It wasn't that they didn't have leaders. They did. This church had some amazing leaders. The Apostle Paul helped found the church. They had a man by the name of Apollos who was an early pastor. Peter had obviously had some connections with the church. I mean, those are some pretty big-named, heavy-hitter people, right? Paul, Peter, Apollos. These men and women did not lack for good leadership. They did not lack for godly leadership. They had it. But the problem that was starting to crop up in this church was that people were siphoning off into groups. They were taking sides. They were saying, well, you know, Apollos might be our pastor now, but I follow Paul. He's my pastor. He baptized me. He did this for me. He helped me. And that's who my pastor is. Or they might say, well, Peter is my pastor because he was so personal with me and so helpful with me. And so what this had happened is left unchecked. It morphed into sections, into cliques within the body of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, it has been reported to me. Now, he is no longer at this church. He has moved on to plant other churches. The Apostle Peter is no longer at this church. They have a different pastor. Paul says, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people. Chloe was someone who was a faithful servant, probably delivered the letter to Paul and then back to the Corinthian people. It's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, what is the source of this quarreling, this fighting in the church, this disunity? Well, he says in verse 12, what I mean is that you guys have a problem with who you're following. You have a leadership issue. And let's be fair, the men that are mentioned in this passage had really nothing to do with the problem. Some of these men were already gone, but the church body was exalting these men in an ungodly way. And so some were saying, I follow Paul, verse 12. I follow Christ. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas or Peter. And the Apostle Paul just asks this question in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Now that frames everything else he's about to say. He wants to just make a common sense plea to these brothers and sisters in Christ at this church. And he wants to say to them, is Christ divided? Now there's two things that the apostle shows this church about leadership here. He reminds them, first of all, that good godly leadership, which is where unity grows, the leaders understand themselves, first of all, to be servants. And secondly, they understand themselves to be shepherds. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to remind this church, remember that your leaders are nothing more than servants, and their goal is to shepherd you. So stop all of this. Stop saying that you follow one and you follow another. Now you might wonder, well, how could they say that they follow one or they follow another? Well, churches experience this very same thing today. Every pastor knows that his best days are after he leaves the church, right? That's when his ministry is the most popular and most famous, and everybody loved him. Everybody. And so when a new pastor comes into a church, it takes 5 years at least for people to stop saying, well, brother so-and-so did it this way. And when brother so-and-so was here, we did it that way. And brother so-and-so loved this and loved that. And, you know, sometimes you just want to say, because I've been in this position a lot in my life, you want to say, well, then why is brother so-and-so not still here? You know, there's always a reason why they leave. Sometimes it's physical, sickness, whatever, but, you know, the pastor's great when they're gone. Well, you know, Paul is just simply saying here to people who would think that way, who would lift up a particular pastor and say, well, they were the most helpful to me. He would say, no, you're misunderstanding the leaders of the church. They're servants. They're servants. Christ is not divided. Who saved you? Christ. Who baptized you? Christ. Who sanctified you? Christ. Friends, there might have been a man that led you to the Lord, and he might have even been a pastor, and you know, it's not wrong to be endeared to those people, but Christ is ultimately the one that did it in your life, not somebody else. I mean, anything good, any pastor can claim it's the grace and the power of God. Now again, it's not wrong to honor pastors. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says that we're to honor those who are laboring, who are pastoring. Show them honor. It's not wrong to remember fondly and honor a pastor who's been faithful in your life. But friends, you have to understand that pastors are simply mailmen. Okay, you don't hug the mailman when they come and say, "Thank you for what's inside this package. Come here, let me give you a big kiss." You know, because I know there's something good in here. My check's in the mail, and I just want to thank you for it. That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? What is the mailman? Simply a what? A carrier. They didn't put what was in that box. They don't give you the recipient. They're not responsible for the letter that you receive, whether it's good or bad. They're just the messenger. Friends, that's all pastors are. They're servants. If you don't believe that, look over in chapter 4 of this very same book, verse 1. The apostle is keeping this same train of thought of unity and leadership, and he says, "This is how one should regard us," talking about pastors, "servants of Christ and stewards." We are servants and stewards. "Is Christ divided?" he says. Did Christ divide himself and put an extra measure in Brother Jerry or Brother Dave or Brother Aaron or Brother Mark? No, he didn't. Christ did it all. These men are just servants and stewards. They're mail carriers. Now, they are to do their job. They are to carry the mail. They are to deliver the message to you and serve you faithfully. There are standards to be a carrier. Those standards are laid out in 1 Timothy 3. They're given in Scripture. But the bottom line is these men are stewards. God is the one to receive the glory. So it's not wrong to honor a pastor. It's not wrong to love a particular pastor, but you have to give the right credit where the right credit is due. If anything good came out of your life because of a past pastor, it was God who did it. God raised that man up. God, you know, gifted that man, empowered that man, strengthened that man, and then used that man like an instrument. One more illustration. I mean, when I go hear the band play, I don't say, "Man, that French horn did an incredible job." I mean, I say, "Katie did an incredible job playing the French horn." There's a big difference. Friends, we're just instruments. Every Sunday morning, I pray, "Holy Spirit, speak through me." Here's my exact prayer for you. "Speak through me and use me as a tool and a vessel for your honor and glory. Use me as an instrument. Speak through me, because it is vain unless the Spirit comes down. It is vain unless the power of God comes down." And so this is what Paul is trying to convey to these people. You're wrongfully lifting up these men who are men used by God. You're putting them on pedestals, and you're saying, "I follow this one, I follow that one. I think this one is the best, and I think that one is the best." Listen, it's God working in all of them, right? They're servants. They're stewards. The next thing he tries to get across in this passage is not only are they servants and stewards, but they're shepherds. They're shepherds. Now, what does a shepherd do? Care for the sheep, care for the flock. Now, notice how he frames this argument about being a shepherd. After he talks about following and being divided, he says then in verse 13, he asks this question: "Was Paul crucified for you?" No, Jesus was. And then he says, "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" No, you were baptized in the name of Christ. That's the servant. But now he gets to the shepherd in verse 14. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except two people, Crispus and Gaius." Crispus was the synagogue leader who came to Christ in the book of Acts. Because of his salvation, many other people were encouraged to come to Christ. Gaius was a faithful servant who came to Christ. And Paul says, "I'm thankful." Now, let that register in verse 14. "I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you. I was there, I planted the church, I started it, but I'm thankful I didn't baptize you." Now, let me help that make a little bit of sense in your mind today. This would be the equivalent of Paul saying, "I'm thankful that I didn't lead any of you to the Lord, or I didn't visit you at the hospital, but that somebody else did." Now, wait a minute. Is that what he's saying? That's essentially what he's saying in the context. He's saying, "You know, I'm glad that you don't have me to lean on here. And you can't say that I'm a great guy because I didn't even baptize most of you. Think about what they would have said if they had been baptized in the name of Paul. Well, I was baptized by the mighty apostle. They would have become prideful, arrogant. Paul says, but I don't even think I baptized any of you. And if I did, I don't remember. And that's not even the point. That's not even the point. We are shepherds. I'm not sent to baptize. I'm not sent to do all these things personally. God can use any shepherd, any pastor. He can use Peter. He can use Paul. He can use Apollos. He can even use the Holy Spirit to win you to the Lord. So he says in verse 15, so that in no way no one may say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He sent me to preach, and that is the most important thing, to be his servant. And my job is to shepherd you, to shepherd you. Now, friends, let me just say this. Your pastors are here to shepherd and serve you. And so many times, churches will delve off into favorite leadership. I've seen this in so many sad situations, thankfully never here. I know some church staffs that are not unified. And the staff is competing for the affection of different groups within the church. That is exactly what Paul is saying we are never to do. This is never to get to this point. Your leaders are humans. I know, in another way, there are people who feel like if Brother Mark did not dedicate my baby, then it doesn't work. If Brother Mark is not the one that came to the hospital, then they don't care. Friends, you have four pastors. Did you know that? Elected by this church, called by this church, called by God, equipped to do this ministry. All four of us, we may do different functions in the body, just like in marriage. A wife does one thing and a husband does another, but you're one family. You have four pastors that are called by God. We all have different functions. But friends, any pastor that comes to shepherd you loves you, and we all love you. We just can't all shepherd all of you single. You know, I can't shepherd 500 people. That's impossible. That's why you have three other pastors. At Corinth, Paul could not shepherd all of them. He said, I'm thankful I didn't even baptize you. There were other pastors that baptized you. There were other men that poured into you. We are shepherds. We're here to shepherd you. Let us shepherd. Stop playing favorites. Stop exalting one over the other. We're all just servants. We're all just shepherds. We're all here to minister. And friends, occasionally that's going to happen. One pastor is going to come to you and another won't. We won't be able to. It's not that we don't love you. You say, well, I'll go to a small church where that one pastor will know me. He won't know you that way either. Because it's impossible for one man to shepherd that many people. That's why the Bible has a plurality of elders. That's why we have a plurality of pastors. That's why there's shepherding that goes on here in a multiplicity of ways. That is a good thing for your benefit, for your help, for your blessing. God gives you pastors. We're all here for you. We are all here to serve you, to pray with you, to come to the hospital, to minister to you. And if one can't make it, the other one will. Isn't that a blessing? Should be a blessing. I heard one guy say amen. The rest of you are like, it better be you. But I'm telling you, this is biblical, shepherding, sharing that shepherding. Sharing it allows us to minister to all of you in a deeper, more biblical, more godly way. And that's our goal. That's our goal. So Paul says, your servants and your shepherds, don't exalt a man, exalt Christ in the man. Don't exalt a leader, look to Christ in the leader. And so he just simply says, unity grows when we have that godly kind of leadership that sees leadership in that vein and in that way. So here's how I want to close this morning. First of all, are you grounded in truth, encouraging the unity within this body? And secondly, are you under the growing, faithful shepherding and serving of the pastors who are here for your good and your benefit and your blessing? That's our goal, is to minister to you in these ways, and So you need to ask yourself, am I a part of that? Do I want to be a part of that? Friends, I hope you do, and I hope you are. Let me go back and say that if you're one that's sitting out here and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, would you come to Christ today? That's where unity begins. It begins with being unified with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Once you have that relationship with God secure through Jesus, you can have unity in the body of Christ. You can have that wonderful fellowship when we come together, one with another, strengthening and encouraging each other in truth. What a powerful testimony that is. Amen? Let's pray. Father, may your word go forth. May it bless and encourage the body of Christ. May you empower all of us to serve one another, minister to one another, help one another, strengthen one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.